Praise the Lord. We thank God for this opportunity to gather again in His house of worship, house of prayer. We praise God that His presence is with us and His presence is here to heal, to set us free. It is here to deliver us. That is what His presence does. Just want to start with a testimony. You know, when the Lord put the message that we started last week, when you put it in my heart, what has been in my heart has been, Lord, we want to see your power. We want to see your move in terms of you doing that which you promised in your word. I was listening again to the message that we had last week. And when the Bible talks about us entering into the rest that God has for us, that rest has to do with us sitting before God and allowing Him to manifest Himself the way that He wants to, without us doing anything. The Bible says, we who have believed, we have entered into that rest. We get so tempted at times to think that God responds to us because of what we have done. There was the old covenant. In the old covenant, people had to do, and then God would do. In the new covenant, Jesus did it all. He finished the work. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, when we believe, then we access that which God wants us to access. It's not works from our side. It is not how much we have prayed. It's not how much we have fasted. It's not how much we have given. It's not how much we have saved. All those things mean nothing when it comes to us receiving from God. God is looking for faith, and faith only. But these things that we do, they anchor our faith. When we receive in faith to what God says we should do, our hearts get settled in knowing that God has spoken, and therefore God will bring it to pass. And our hearts get settled. We have acted. We have taken a step. And that step shows that we have responded to what God told us to do. It's a reflection of our faith in God. Because if we did not believe, we would not have moved. When, let's take an example, when you believe God for healing, and the word comes forth, if you need healing, raise your hand and believe to be healed. When you raise your hand, that's an act of faith, for where you are saying, God, I believe your word. And therefore, you have released your faith, and your faith meets with the power of God, and God will manifest that which He intends to manifest. That's the relationship that we are called to, the relationship of faith, the relationship of being in the rest, knowing that God has done it all. We do not have to do it in our own strength. When we sit as well, we look at things, what we're expecting from the Lord and things that we expect God to do. Are we still in the rest? Or we get worked out now. All of a sudden, it feels like, when is this thing happening? When is this thing going to come to pass? Can we rest in the word that God has given to us? And we see that thing done in the Spirit. Not as if it shall be done. We know that it is done in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we stand on that and we confess the word of God, what happens is we are releasing our faith to bring to pass that which we are trusting God for. People say at times, God does not move until you are desperate. No, God moved over 2,000 years ago when he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that through him we could access all that God has for us. That was God's move. That was when God moved. So the provision has been made available for us to access that. So what happens then when we believe, the faith connects with the provision of the Lord and there is a manifestation. But at times we sit with our faith not activated. We sit with that faith, and as we sit, we are expecting God to do something. We are waiting on God to do something, but God has done everything already. So our faith is never released because we are waiting for God to do something until, out of desperation, when God puts in our hearts to do something. And it could be to shout out of desperation. When we shout, our faith gets released because we have responded to the inspiration from God. So it's not that God did not move until we were desperate, but we did not release our faith until we were desperate to listen to the promptings of the Lord and do that which God tells us to do. People will tell you God did not move until I set aside time to pray and fast. And I said I'm going to pray for 3 days, and after 3 days I'm trusting God to come through for me. And God never moved until the third day. No. You never released your faith until in your heart you knew that I have done what I said I have done. I believe that God has done what he says he is going to do, and I'm expecting the manifestation of what I expect from God. And the miracle happens. So things like praying over a prolonged period of time, things like fasting, those things work because we set a point of releasing our faith for God to manifest himself. Once we have set our hearts to say, I will fast and do this over this period of time, after that period of time, when it's done, I release my faith and I know that God has answered my prayer, and then I see the manifestation. So it's not God who delays us, but it's us that do not release the faith that is supposed to bring that thing to pass. So what has God inspired you to do for your miracle to manifest? What has God put in your heart for your miracle to manifest? And right now we are talking about faith visual aids. What do we mean by faith visual aids? Faith is in the spiritual realm. You have faith when you look at things that you cannot see and believe that they exist. You have faith. But in the natural, you may not see the thing. So to connect with the provision that is in the spiritual realm, what happens then is when we act upon the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we do something that we can see. with our eyes, or we can hear with our ears, or we can feel or touch. When we do that thing, at that point we did it in response of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So what happens at that point when we do that thing, we release our faith. So that was the aid. The aid for your faith to be released in this world, in this natural realm. If you do something that you can see, then that becomes a visual aid for your faith. Yes, I have gone to somebody and that person has laid his hand upon my life, and therefore I believe that I am healed. That's a visual aid. My faith is aided because somebody laid his hand upon my life. And then I know then that God has healed me. I release my faith and I call that thing done. Think about it, when you got born again, you received the word. And when you received the word about Jesus Christ dying for you, then you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Once you made that confession, you were told that you are now born again. You did not wait until you felt like you were born again. After praying that prayer, immediately you knew that you were born again. But when you looked at your life had not started showing the fruit of the salvation that has taken place in your heart. But over time, the fruit of the Spirit now started coming out of your spirit, influencing your soul as well as your body, and your life started changing. But you believe that you received your salvation when you confessed it. And now this walk of faith, you confessing that I am healed, not waiting for the manifestation in your soul or in your body, that you used to release your faith. And your faith brought to pass this miracle of your life changing. So the Bible says, like we have received Christ, so walk ye in him. What does that mean? It means the way that we received Jesus Christ, when we believed, before we could see any manifestation, we started confessing that we are saved. So what we need to do then, we need to start confessing that we have what we are trusting God for. After believing, I believe God for healing. So what do I do? Immediately after prayer to receive this healing, I must start believing that. I must start confessing it, even though I do not see the healing. But I am releasing my faith. That's the only way I can release my faith. And then God can then as well inspire you to do something. And as you do the thing, you are doing it to release your faith. That becomes an anchor for your faith, because now you've got this visual aid that you have carried out. That is what we are talking about. And last week we spoke about the anointing oil being a faith visual aid. We spoke about the anointing oil representing the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, his burden will be taken off your shoulders, and his yoke shall be taken off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing oil. And we know that the Holy Spirit is represented by this anointing oil. So we know that the anointing oil then will destroy everything that is of the enemy of our lives. So we said every yoke that you may have in your life, it doesn't matter what yoke you have in your life, know that the Holy Spirit is there to destroy that yoke. We looked at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. where the Bible talks about Jesus. It says, and how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. So the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus Christ to do good. So if we need good in our lives, the Holy Spirit is there. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is there to bring to pass the good that we want. So let us understand that that's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit does. It brings good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what Jesus went about doing. That's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Now, we must remember there's one scripture which we did not quote, which is Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." How was Jesus going to do that? He was going to do that because of the anointing of the Spirit upon his life. So when you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know that if you have poverty in your life, the anointing will destroy poverty in your life. The anointing will heal a broken heart. The anointing will set you free if you are a captive. It's the anointing. Therefore, now, and we looked at the example as well in the book of James chapter 5, where it says, "Is there anyone that is sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them come and anoint him with oil." Pray over him and anoint him with oil. So even in the New Testament, we have the practice of using the anointing oil. So then when you take the anointing oil, then the anointing oil does what? It destroys the yoke. That is what it is there for. So when you are there, when you are a Christian and you are prompted then by the Holy Spirit to apply the anointing oil, expect the power of the Holy Spirit to be released in that area of your life, because you have brought forth the anointing oil and you have used the anointing oil as you are instructed by him. The moment you do that, that's your faith visual aid. You manage to release your faith. This is what we are talking about. And today we are on part two of this message. In part one, you will remember as well that we spoke about God helping Israel by giving them types and shadows of what was to come. God spoke about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. God spoke about the Holy Spirit setting us free through the anointing oil. So when we read the book of Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 to 17, that's where we see these things. Now we know, according to the word of God, that God asked Israel to apply the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, and he used that to bring protection over their lives. That was a visual aid. It's something that they could do because they saw the blood being applied on the doorpost, and they had killed the lamb, they had eaten the lamb. Now they knew that God will not destroy us when he destroys the firstborns of the Egyptians. God would not destroy us. We would not suffer the same consequences. Think about this. They lived in the same land, but they had different experiences. Why? Because on their doorposts, they had the blood of the lamb there. So today as well, We as the people of God who have the blood of the Lamb on our side, we don't have to suffer what this world suffers. The world may be going through difficult times. The world may be going through challenging times. We can take refuge under the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's apply this blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to talk today about the Holy Communion. Okay, the second thing that we mentioned last week was God used the Sabbath day rest as well as the faith visual aid. He gave them the Sabbath day to rest because God wanted them to see themselves entering into that period when He would bring them into a rest where they don't have to do anything. Before, He had said to them, you do this, I'll do that for you. But He's saying now, I'm going to bring you to a place where everything will be provided for you. And we know the experiences that they had. On the sixth day, they received the manna to provide for the seventh day. They also exercised the Sabbath year as well, where on the seventh year, they would not work on their grounds. So what happened was on the sixth year, they would receive enough harvest to feed them for the seventh year as well as the eighth year when they are working on their ground. So God gave them this visual aid, wanting to say to them, understand that you will come to a point where you will be able to rest and receive the provision that I have for you. We spoke last week about the anointing oil, and then today we're going to speak about Holy Communion. And Holy Communion involves the wine and the bread. God used the wine to speak to Israel. He used the bread to speak to Israel. And today we are going to look at, when do you use Holy Communion? You use Holy Communion as a sign of a covenant. There is a covenant between two people. They agree. They say, what is yours is mine, what is mine is yours. And when that covenant takes place, the only way out of that covenant is death. There is no getting out of a covenant. That is how covenants were entered into in the olden days. The only time you would come out of a covenant is when you would die. For an example, you would have two families. They want to become covenant brothers and sisters. So you would find perhaps one family that was strong in war. They had warriors in that family. And you would have another family that was good in farming. Now, what happens is you have a farming family needing protection, because after they had farmed, they would have people invading their land. So then they would need protection. And then they would say, maybe then let's go and get into a covenant with the family of warriors, because we know that when we are in a covenant with them, they will help us to protect our farms. And then the warriors would say, we are great in war, but we are not good as farmers, so we starve. We don't have enough to eat. So what then they would do, they would say, you farmers, let's enter into this covenant here. And as we enter into this covenant, what we will do for you, we will provide protection for you. And you guys will provide food for us. And that was a mutual agreement. And you would then have representatives of these families coming out then to ratify the covenant. They would kill animals and cut them into halves and have one part of the animal on one side and another one on the other side. And then the representatives of the family would then walk between these animals. And as they walked between these animals, they would declare what they would do for their covenant partner. They would declare their promise, their pledge. If it was the warrior family, to say, we would provide protection for you. Nobody will kill you. We will die before anybody kills you. That's the promise that they're giving to this farming family. And then the farming family would say, we will go hungry before you go hungry. We will provide food for you. They would then speak the curses that would come upon the covenant partner that would not honor his part of the covenant. They would declare that if you do not provide us protection, this would come. And whoever that survives as well in our family, they will find you and they will kill even the least of you as a family. That's the stuff that they would pronounce during this period. There was a blood covenant. And that is what Noah understood. That is what Abraham understood. And that is why when God wanted to have Abraham believe that God was going to fulfill his promise, God spoke to him about a blood covenant. So a blood covenant is not a small thing. It's not a light thing. It's a declaration to say, I am bound by this covenant that I will do my part. If I do not do my part, you are allowed to kill me. So when God entered into a blood covenant with Abraham, God was saying, Abraham, that which I have promised you, I will do it for you. And if I don't do it, I will die. And we know that God can never die. So God will do that which he promised to do. That's the blood covenant. We want to look at the example of God getting into a blood covenant with a man. A man called Abraham. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 15. We'll read verses from 7 to 19. We'll skip some verses, but we will just go through that passage from verse 7 to verse 19. Now let's read from verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it. Here we are talking about what provision. God is entering into a blood covenant with this man, Abraham. At this stage, he's still Abraham. And he says, I will give you this land. And you will inherit it. So the blood covenant is providing what? Provision here for Abraham. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? This is powerful. How shall I know? What is he looking for? He is looking for a faith visual aid. How shall I know that I will inherit it? He wants a faith visual aid. He believes God. But God, help me understand, help me to believe this, help me to know, how will I know? And then, verse 9, so he said to him, this is God now, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. This is interesting now. God is going to convince Abraham that he will truly give him the land that he says he's going to give him. So God gives a word, I'll give you the land. Then God says, here is your faith visual aid. Verse 10. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the base in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Abram did not go through, did not walk between the two pieces. This is beautiful. God is making a covenant with Abram. But God is having Abram standing outside and watching God making a covenant with himself. God the Father and the Son making a covenant, and the beneficiary is Abram. Abram is on the side. Abram has entered the rest. Abram is doing nothing to enter in. Abram is just a recipient of the covenant that is cut between God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, it's the Lord who's making the covenant, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God is giving this man a land that belongs to other people. The land, it was God's to give. And the Bible tells us somewhere, it says God said to him, you know what? It will take time for you to possess the land, because the sin of the people that you have to dispossess has not reached its full maturity. So these people, the reason why God kicked them out of the land, it was because of their sin. Now, that is what we see. That's a covenant between God and Abram. And that covenant between God and Abram, we can see Abram did not walk between the pieces of the animal. Because Abram did not walk between the pieces of the animals, Abram could not be held accountable for breaking the covenant. Think about that. The covenant was between God himself and his Son. It was speaking to the future, what Jesus Christ was going to do. And Abram was on the outside. He just observed this whole thing taking place. So God could not hold him accountable for breaking the covenant. That is why God never rebuked Abram for doing wrong. The same goes for you and I. The covenant that we have with God now, it's a covenant between God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We were on the outside looking. We are just the beneficiaries. Therefore, our acts will not destroy the covenant between God and Jesus Christ. We enter into that covenant by faith. The only way that we may not access the benefits of the covenant is if we decide not to believe. That's the only time. But if we believe, we are in. Despite our actions. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus is making a covenant here. He's going through that process now with his disciples. John chapter 6. Verses 53 to 58. The word says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And the question is, what is eternal life? He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, this is verse 54, he says, that person has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Check this out. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is talking about the day of resurrection. So, some people have misinterpreted this part to say that when we partake of the Holy Communion, or when we have eternal life, when we have received Jesus Christ, we will never die physically. But when you read this verse, it says something different. Verse 54. Firstly, it says you have eternal life. We've got a definition of what eternal life is. We'll look at that verse just now. But then the second thing it says as well, it says, I will raise him up at the last day. So obviously this person will experience physical death. And there are people that have come up with a doctrine that speaks to us not dying physically. And when you look at the Word of God, 2,000 years up to now, we don't have even a single person that lived physically up to today. Even John, that his fellow brothers believed that Jesus said he was not going to die, he died. So we cannot have a doctrine then that would be based on something that cannot be seen in the Word of God. Verse 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There is something here. When we partake of the Holy Communion, we abide in him. And he abides in us. It brings this oneness. It makes us one with him. So, when I partake of the Holy Communion, in other words, the life that is in Christ is in me. I am declaring it. Because we must understand this has taken place now. Because we have believed already in Jesus Christ. So we are in him, he is in us. So when I take the Holy Communion, I refuse the natural life. I say, my life is in Christ. Amen. That becomes my declaration. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds, check this way, there is a change here. Verse 56, it says, he who eats my flesh and drink my blood abides in me. You can say, I have eaten once. I have received Jesus Christ. That was it. But this word is different. Verse 57, it says, so he who feeds. Feeding. You know what? It means now a recurring thing. You feed on his body. It's a recurring thing. You don't do it once. He who feeds on me will live because of me. Check that out. He who occasionally feeds on me will live. Do you want to live the life? The life that you live because of Christ, not because of your action. What do? Feed on Jesus Christ. The moment you feed on Jesus Christ, you will have life that is not associated with your actions. That is associated with the life of Jesus Christ and what Christ brought for you. This is where Holy Communion becomes powerful. When I partake of the Holy Communion, I cease to live my life in my strength. I start to live my life according to what Jesus Christ did for me. And the word feed here, it says I can take it as often as I see the need. If I have a need in my life, I can go and feed on the body of Christ. Amen. We need to get this revelation, Masalon. We have to have it. We can have Holy Communion as many times as we want. It's not a once-off thing, something that we do on Sunday in church, or once a month, or once it's a big celebration in church. No, you can feed on the body of Christ. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. When we eat this bread, we will live forever. But we know that what it's talking about here, it's talking about the eternal life that we have. John chapter 17, verse 3 tells us what is eternal life. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is what eternal life is. It is not living forever with God, not dying physically, or even just living forever in heaven. But that eternal life begins. Chapter 6 of the book of John, it talks about, it says, you have the eternal life already. And this verse here, it says what? It is the knowledge of God, the only true God, and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's eternal life. So we have to feed on Jesus Christ, not his flesh once in a while. We will live because of Jesus Christ if we do that. The Holy Communion makes us one with Christ. He said, we will abide in him and he will abide in us. I want the life of Jesus Christ in my life. I want to manifest the life of Jesus Christ. What do? I can keep on just taking the Holy Communion. Take the Holy Communion. It makes me one with him. And as I become aware of myself being like Jesus Christ, what happens is I break free of anything that is not of the Lord. Yeah. There is power in the Holy Communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. The word says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This is important. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Why was the body of Jesus Christ broken? It was broken for us. Why? Our bodies were supposed to be broken because of our sin. The punishment of sin was supposed to come upon our bodies. So we cannot escape that outside Christ. So he says, take this body, it is broken for you. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus Christ went to Paul and he gave him this revelation. to say, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So all the time, when you feel that perhaps there's something in your body that is not right, and you want to remember what Christ has done for you, you have a right to partake of the body of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Now we know that the Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. So the body, the stripes that were put on Jesus Christ, they were put on him so that our bodies would be healed. So discern that the body of Christ was broken to bring you what? Healing. That's why you'll see the Bible talk, as we continue, it says many are now weak and sick. And it says many are dead already. It says because you do not discern what? The body of Christ. What is it talking about? It's talking about this part here. This body was broken for us. So let us discern that. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. It's another thing, the cup. Do in remembrance of me. The powerful thing is, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. We have entered into a new covenant because of the blood of Jesus Christ. His body was broken to give us healing. His body took the punishment that was supposed to come over our lives. He was punished. And the Bible says his blood has now taken away. Because you must remember, the Bible says for sin the blood was supposed to be shed. So the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to take away all our sins. But then, after it did that, it then established a new covenant where our sins have been completely taken off. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this is what we have to continually do. Proclaim the Lord's death. Why is it important to proclaim the Lord's death? That's where our deliverance is. So I need deliverance in any area. I can proclaim the Lord's death through Holy Communion. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. This is very important. It says, in an unworthy manner. It does not say, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, being unworthy. The person being unworthy. No. It is not the person that is unworthy. It is the manner in which the person eats the bread and drinks the cup. It's clear here. It says that person will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So you do not acknowledge, you do not recognize what the blood of Jesus Christ means for you, what the body of Jesus Christ means for you. It means when you partake of the Holy Communion, not acknowledging what those two represent. It says you are eating in an unworthy manner and you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A non-Christian, a person that has not confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, that person should not partake of the Holy Communion because you have not believed what Jesus Christ has done. Once you have become a Christian, your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are now cleansed. You are complete. You are perfect before God. So as a Christian, at any time, You have a right to partake of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And as you do that, you proclaim his death. And as you proclaim his death, you're proclaiming victory over anything that may be coming from the enemy. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is important. Examine yourself. You must remember, when a man that had sinned in the old covenant, when that person brought a lamb as a sacrifice, that person would bring the sacrificial lamb to the priest. The priest would go and examine the animal to see if there is no blemish in the animal. He would look at the animal, check it out. Is it perfect? And once they've declared the animal perfect, that was it. Then they would go through with the ceremony of killing that animal in the place of the sinner. When we come before God, we do not examine ourselves in terms of our sins, because our sins are taken by Jesus Christ. God does not look at our sins. What we need to just know is, have we believed in Jesus Christ? Have we received him as our Savior and Lord? And do we accept? Do we discern? Do we discern what his body did for us? Do we discern what his blood did for us? Once we discern that, that's the examining that we should do. And once we do that, we are then ready to partake of the Holy Communion. Some people say to us, you should not partake of the Holy Communion if you have committed a sin. You must confess your sin before you partake of the Holy Communion. What about the sins that you do not know about? Sins of omission. God wanted you to do something, you didn't do it. Should you confess that as well? What about where you did not hear the Lord leading you? That's a sin. How are you going to confess a sin that you do not know about? The fact of the matter is, you have sinned before God as well. So why don't you confess that sin? So we need to take the word of God and apply it in such a way that we understand. Apply it holistically. Don't just take a piece of it. So we need to understand that when I come and partake of the Holy Communion, I know that Jesus Christ took care of all of my sins. So I have a right to partake of the Holy Communion. Even whether there is a sin that I'm aware of or a sin that I'm not aware of, I have a right to partake of that. So when I come before God and I partake of the Holy Communion, if I'm aware of any sin, that's fine. I just repent of it. And what does repent mean? It means just to turn. I see that I was wrong there, and I'm not going to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit again, going forward. That is repenting, turning. I should not then skip the Holy Communion. That is important. Let me start with verse 29 again. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We've covered that part now. And it says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This is a big thing, Basalan. Jesus says people are sick and weak because they do not discern the body of Jesus Christ. So in other words, people just partake of the body of Christ without understanding the healing that the body of Christ Because the moment you believe that, that's all you need to do. Just believe the promise of God. The moment you believe the promise of God, then you're supposed to get your healing. So if you do not discern that, you will be weak. You'll be sick. And he says, many are dead. So some people have died because they never discerned the body of the Lord. So here is another way for us to receive our healing. Another faith visual aid. Partake of the Holy Communion. You will be well. You will be strong. And you will live your life. Your days on earth. Conclusion. Holy Communion represents what Jesus did for us. Because our relationship with God is restored, we can expect one, provision. We can expect God to provide for us. We can expect God to meet our needs. We can expect God to do that which He said He will do for us, whatever need we may have. And we have an example here. The Bible talks about the covenant that God gave to Abraham, the covenant to bless him and his descendants. We read that in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 to 19. But the Bible as well in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law that was shouting that we are not holy, we are not meeting the standard. The curse that was supposed to come upon us, the Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from that curse of the law. Because He became a curse for us. That is discerning the body of Christ as well. I am supposed to be free from this curse. What curse? Whatever curse that you may be feeling or experiencing, what you should do is partake of the Holy Communion. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Because He was cursed for you. And verse 14 it says, and that gives us access to the blessings of Abraham. So that we can partake of the blessings of Abraham. So Holy Communion provides what? Provision. Number two, Holy Communion provides protection. Where is that example? When you go to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, you see God telling Israel to apply the blood on the doorposts of their doors. And then after that, eating the animal. And that providing what? Protection for them. So you can partake of the Holy Communion as you need God's protection. We don't have to suffer the same that is suffered by people in the world. We have the holy anointing oil that we can use for our protection. We've spoken about that. And now we're talking about Holy Communion that we can use as well for our protection. We just have to be aware of what is happening in the world, but not be afraid. We must trust God for our protection. And the third thing that I want to mention is Holy Communion will produce health in your body. Health in your body. Where is this from? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. So if we discern the body of the Lord, what will happen is we will be strong. We won't be weak. We will be healthy. We won't be sick. And we will not die before our time. That is what Holy Communion does for us. And that's the message I had for us today. We have been talking about faith, visual aids. We said the first one was holy anointing oil. Second one was Holy Communion. The reason why I believe the Lord inspired me to teach on this, it's because of what is in my heart right now. I am saying, God, I want to see your power. I want to see the lives of your people being changed by the word of God. I want to see the manifestation of the word of God. And his response is, he sends forth his word. Psalm 107. He sends forth his word to heal us and to deliver us from our destructions.